few minutes late getting started. We had somebody to come by. I shared with just before I walked in. But I'm glad you're here tonight. A beautiful day. Such a special fall day in Kansas. And always a joy to be able to have a day like today. I hope you were able to get out some and enjoy it. I didn't find that time today, but I am going to find it soon. Just after, I'm going to have a nice cool evening tonight after we're finished here, I think. I do have one stop I've got to make, but then I'm going to have a nice cool evening. But I'm glad you're here, and it's always a joy. I know someone is ready to sing for us tonight. Grace has said that she would like to bring a song. Anyone else? Carson, are you down here on the front in order to sing or recite or anything like that? No, none of those things? Okay. Okay, so you're just going to sit by my wife tonight. Okay. Well, I'm going to come down while Grace sings, and I'll let you sit between us, okay? That'll be a good thing to do. Again, we're just so glad to have you here tonight. And Grace, you want to volunteer to give us a song tonight? Do you have accompaniment, or are you going to do it
a
cappella?
No, I'm going to do it a cappella.
Okay, that's great.
And
thank you.
What the song's about and who done it. It's called Never Ending God, and it's about how God is never ending love and hope and mercy and faith and truth
and
everything. And he gave it to me after Super Summer, I think it was 2011. And it was after a time of, it was actually when I started my relationship with him, so.
Okay, great. You know, Sunday night, we always like to give people an opportunity to share a passage of Scripture, a song, a testimony for the Lord. And so, Grace, we're glad to be able to share that with you tonight.
When you fall down and lose your way, God picks you up and shows you the way. When you feel like the whole world is crashing down around you, God tells you it's okay when you don't know where to go from where you are. God will help you go far. God is amazing. It's never-ending love, never-ending grace, never-ending mercy. God is great with his never-ending hope, never-ending truth, never-ending love. Yeah, he's a never-ending God. You don't know what to do, who to trust. You can trust God. God is there for you all the time. God is amazing with his never-ending love, never-ending grace, never-ending mercy. God is great with his never-ending faith, never-ending hope, never-ending truth. Yeah, he's a never-ending God.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for that testimony of faith and trusting in the Lord. And for sharing that with us tonight. As I've said, it's a special treat always to come together on Sunday night, a time of family fellowship, a time when we look together to the Lord. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a special time, as I've said. Brother Rick Utenis is going to be sharing with us, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, and we're going to have a great day next Sunday just to be able to express our love to Brother Rick for all he's done in this building process. And we're just glad you were here. I would not have known what to do without you, Rick. I appreciate what you've done. I really do. You know, when he first came, I sensed and felt to the Lord that he was a man that was just sent to God for a special time and a special place. And I still believe that very thing. And I just essentially turned it over to him, and he got it done. And I'm so grateful to God for that wonderful working in his life. You know, this morning I talked to you about the great curse of our age is superficiality. Shallowness. There's so much shallow Christianity in our day. And I believe that God would have us to be the genuine thing. I think he wants us to be the real deal. The reality is some people don't know what the real deal is. We don't know what it's all about. We don't understand it, and we don't comprehend what it really means to be a genuine born-again believer. There has been such a mixture over the years of genuine faith with faith that is spurious and lacking in quality that some people have even lost the way of understanding what it really means to be a genuine believer and how to give a testimony for Christ that is genuine and real. Tonight we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of classify ourselves. What I want to do is look into a passage of Scripture that is a doctrinal passage from the Apostle Paul. It's going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses beginning with verse 12 through chapter 3:3. That's going to be our doctrinal passage. And then I want to give you an illustration of the genuineness of faith in the lives of two men. Both of them are found in the New Testament. One of them, however, lived in the Old Testament. Now, you might say, how is that possible? We're going to see in just a moment how God did that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Question.
Where would you say we're going to be?
1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. And we'll go right on into chapter 3 because that passage actually runs together. You know, the words of God are inspired, but the chapter divisions, I'm not sure, always were. Sometimes I think the thoughts are spilling over from one chapter to another. And this is one of those cases that I feel like that the Apostle Paul was still dealing with the same doctrine. All right, any other word? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and thank you for these wonderful people. I just pray now that as we open your word together, you'll speak your truth to our hearts. We'll hear it and understand it, and we'll look to you for your divine leadership and guidance through your word. We just praise you, Father, for what our hearts have experienced together. Thank you, Father, for the way you've brought our hearts together in love, that you've equipped us in this time for a unique work of ministry and service in this world. I just pray that you would help us all to be the kinds of Christians that we long and desire to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so good to be appreciated, and I appreciate you appreciating us today. It's I know this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and so many kind words and expressions today, so many wonderful ways that you've shown your love for us. And I just want you to know how grateful Shirley and I are for all you've done. Now, one thing I did notice, many of you put both of our names on the cards, Pastor Steve and Shirley. Today I was trying to convince Shirley that anything with the special gift inside was just for me, but it didn't turn out that way. She let me know right quick that her name was on that too, and I know that you appreciate her as well. Let's look tonight to 1 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able, because you are fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? All right, that's where we're going to begin tonight. This is a passage I think that God has some special things to say to us, because in reality, what we find in this passage is the ability to classify ourselves.
Now, tonight we're going to see three types of people. And if you look at these three types of people, somewhere you're going to have to classify yourself and where you're living as a child of God, or in the case of the natural man, not a child of God. It's said of the grand soldier of the South, General Robert E. Lee, that one day after the war, he was living out his life basically in poverty. And he was approached by some men that day with an unusual proposition. They came to him on his front porch and they asked him if he would just sign a piece of paper that would allow them to use his name to promote a lottery, a gambling scheme that was going on. They simply wanted to use his good name. General Lee stood up off the porch, an old tired soldier, his cane in his hand, and said, "Men, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in this war. I lost everything in this war except my good name. And I'm not ready to sell my good name to anyone, no matter how much it may be worth, especially for a product of doubtful repute." Now, someone has said that every Christian has a name. In fact, every Christian has four names. He is a saint for his holiness, a believer for his faith, a brother for his love, and a disciple for his commitment. But I wonder, if you are a Christian, how are you living up to your name? How does that name really fit you? Well, Warren Wiersbe said it years ago. He said every man has three names. One his father gives him, one others call him, and one he acquires for himself. I believe that all of us have the name of being Christians, but whether or not we're living up to what that name implies in our life is an entirely different matter. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and beginning in the third chapter as well. Now, there was a man who was named after Robert E. Lee that was a great preacher in the South. You've heard me refer to him before, Dr. R. G. Lee, Robert G. Lee. And he was one of the most eloquent preachers I ever heard. Did anybody here ever hear Robert G. Lee speak besides me? Anybody here? I'm sorry that you did not hear him. It was the most beautiful, fascinating man that I've ever heard speak the Word of God. He was just so eloquent in his style. But he was also very direct and kind of had a tendency sometimes to offend those who were not living consistent with the Word of God. And one day after one of his rip-snorting type sermons on sin, a lady came up to him and said, "Dr. Lee, I just want you to know I did not appreciate that sermon." R.G. Lee, as was his style, looked at her and said, "My dear lady, the devil didn't appreciate it either, so you need to classify yourself." I'm simply asking you tonight, if you were to classify yourself, which category would you fall into? Because every single person here in this crowd tonight is going to fit into one of the three categories that is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. The first category is mentioned is the depraved natural man. Now, you saw that, I'm sure, as we looked here in this passage and as we began with verse 14. Now, we actually started with verse 12, but I'm talking about we began with a description of these people in verse 14. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. This is the natural man. Now, the natural man basically is a spiritual zombie. He's dead because he's depraved and he's defiled. His human spirit has never been brought into life by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 5:12 tells us, as by one man, man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, what you and I need to understand is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in sin. And we cannot make alive ourselves because there is no life there. You see, there are no degrees in deadness. A person is either dead or not dead. Dead is dead. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Understand and know that. We're born into deadness. We're born into defilement. We're born into depravity. And thus, because of his depraved nature, this man that he talks about first has no apprehension of spiritual things. Did you notice that in that verse that we read in verse 14? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not apprehend the things of the Spirit of God. He does not welcome those things because they are of the Spirit of God. Now, the word receive in some of your text is literally a word which means welcome, and it is translated that way here in verse 14 of the Holman Christian Standard Version. The word receive literally means to welcome, and it's a word that's often used to describe how a person would welcome a guest into their home. In other words, the natural man doesn't welcome the Word of God into his home because he has never welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. Now, this is almost a foolproof designation and understanding of people and the genuineness of their faith. And this is one way that you can classify yourself. This is one way that you can kind of know where you are with God. If your heart welcomes the Word of God, it is because your heart has welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ. A.T. Robertson described the word received or welcome as one who is not able to get knowledge. That is, a person who refuses to welcome the Word of God is a person who cannot get knowledge. This person may sit in a church pew. He may even faithfully attend the church. He may even enjoy the singing. He may enjoy the sermon and the service, but he's not able to welcome God's Word into his heart, and he doesn't really apprehend it because it is a spiritual thing, and he cannot grasp it. You know, he doesn't understand that there's life in the Word of God. It reminds me of an old story that I hesitate to even repeat because I'm sure you've heard it 100 times about the lumberjack who came in the hardware store, and the sales clerk asked him, and what he needed. He said, "Well, I want him to cut down a tree. I'm a lumberjack." And the sales clerk said, "Have I ever got a deal for you?" And he showed him a new power saw. And he said, "This thing is going to be a lot more efficient for you than the axe that you presently use. It's going to do a better job for you than anything you've ever imagined. And I want you to take it, and you come back and let me know how well it did." Well, the next day he shows back up. He said, "I wasn't satisfied at all. I didn't manage to cut down but 2 trees all day long." And the guy looked at him and said, "2 trees? I don't understand that." He said, "Listen, let me replace the blade for you. Let me replace a chain for you, and you go back and try it again." So he did. He went back again. The next day he came back and said, "I worked even harder, and I didn't get more than 3 trees the whole day long." The sales clerk said, "I just don't understand it. I don't know what's going on." He reached over and he pulled on the cord and started up immediately. And the lumberjack jumped back and said, "What's that noise?" That's exactly the way some people are living. They're living in a life that has never been indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They've never understood spiritual things, and they cannot comprehend spiritual things. They cannot understand spiritual things because they've never grasped the life of the Spirit in their heart. Whenever the natural man hears the truth of God's Word, he simply says, "What is that noise? What is that thing?" He has no idea what is taking place. And so he has no appreciation as well as no apprehension of spiritual things. Verse 14 goes on to say that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him. Did you notice that? Now, that word foolishness is the Greek word moros. Do you know what word we get from that word? Moros, moron. Yeah, it's derived from that same word. The natural man looks at the things of God and they are moronic to him. They don't make any sense to him. That's why sometimes when I look out on the crowd, I see certain people sitting there and they're just kind of blinking like a calf looking at a new gate. It's kind of a mystery. They don't understand what's going on. And so it is because they cannot understand the things of God. It's sheer madness to them. And the reason they cannot comprehend or apprehend or appreciate the spiritual things is because it cannot be known to them, the scripture says here, because these things are spiritually discerned. In other words, the main reason that the natural man cannot understand the things of God is the simple reason that they have never been transformed by the power of the gospel. The natural man, you see, has been born of the flesh, but he has never been born of the Spirit. And so he never has been able to understand and comprehend the things of God. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life like that can he ever come to understand the things of God. That's why before a person is born again, that person will not grasp the deep spiritual truths that God reveals to us in His Word. But instead, these things will be held in a mystery to him. He's an unregenerate man. He does what an unregenerate man is supposed to do. You see, what you and I need to understand is this right here. This is an important statement, and always remember it. The Bible informs us how that God forms us, how that sin deforms us, but how that grace transforms us so the Holy Spirit can conform us to the image of Christ. Now let's go back over that again. The Bible informs us as to how God forms us, but sin deforms us, but we find how grace transforms us so the Holy Spirit of God can conform us to the image of Christ. But the natural man just can't grasp that. It's absurdity to him. He's dead. He's defiled. He's depraved. Now, that's the first category. And I hope that there's no one here in that category tonight. Generally speaking, in a Sunday night crowd, most of you people have been born again. Most of you have experienced genuine salvation. You hear me talk about it week after week. But if there are any of you who are there tonight and you have not had the wonderful experience in your life of coming to know Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, intimately experiencing fellowship with Him, as I was talking about this morning, a surrendered life to Him and walking in that relationship to Him, let me say to you, you must understand you are in that first category. You cannot comprehend the things that I'm talking about here simply because you've never made that commitment of your life to Christ. You've never really followed Him. You've never surrendered your life up to Him, and you definitely need to do that. But he also mentions a second group of people. Did you notice that as he begins chapter 3? He talks about a second group of people. He talks about a deformed, unnatural man. He describes the deformed, unnatural man. He said as he begins, he says, "Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ." He said, you ought to be far beyond this by now, but you're not. And he said, you ought to have been growing a long time ago, but you're not. And he said, the reason for that is they choose not to. "I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not able yet to receive it. In fact," he says, "you're still not able because you're still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people?" Now, what I have seen over the years is simply this. The Word of God applied by the Spirit of God transforms a person's heart and soul. And it always and consistently does that. Sometimes people make too much of the process of discipleship. Sometimes we assume that it is our responsibility to disciple a person 100%. While we are a part of God's plan in that discipleship process, do not believe that you've got to disciple people 100%. The Holy Spirit of God, through the power of His Word, disciples people. He changes the hearts of people. I've seen that in my own experience oftentimes. You know, I've seen that with those guys out there in Africa sometimes because I had to leave them and I could not teach them all things, but I gave them the Word of God and gave them the deep conviction of my heart that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Open God's Word and let God minister to your heart. And amazingly, that's exactly what has taken place. And some of those people now have grown and developed, and they are no longer just milk eaters. They are meat eaters because of their faith in Christ, their loyalty to His Word. The word that Paul uses to describe a man is the word carnal or fleshly. Depending on which translation you're using here tonight, you'll find that word is probably either carnal or fleshly. Now, the word, the Greek word is sarkos, and it speaks of fleshly things. The carnal fleshly has been saved, but he's never grown up. He's never matured in the faith, and that's a sad condition. He's never left the infant stage. Thus, he does what comes unnaturally to him. You know, we have these beautiful children in our fellowship, and these mamas, they're worried about their babies tonight, having to go out with them. And I appreciate the mothers trying to keep them quiet. But ladies, don't worry about those babies too much. They're not going to bother me too much. I might be like that preacher, though. One time, Andrew, you're standing there, and I think Megan's just around the corner there. One Sunday morning, a preacher was up preaching, and a little baby started crying, you know, and the preacher was trying to be understanding about things. And he said, now, my dear, don't worry about that. As the lady started out with the baby, and the baby was just screaming at the top of his voice. And he said, don't worry about it. That baby's not bothering me. The young mother turned around and looked at us and said, but you're bothering my baby. So it may be that I'm bothering the babies as much as they're bothering us. But what we see, folks, is as precious as these little ones are, as much a joy as it is to take one of these precious ones in our arms. And I was able to do that with several of these precious little ones this morning. If they reach the age of 16, 21, and they were still acting like that, it would no longer be a precious thing. It would be the saddest thing in the world. And all of us have experienced that. We've all known people like that. And our hearts in deep compassion move in the direction of just absolute pity that a person would reach that age and still not mature physically. Folks, this is what Paul's dealing with here. He's saying, wait a minute. You ought to have been growing by now. Now, if you're not growing in the Lord, I'm going to just be honest and just blunt with you. You know, sometimes I am just kind of blunt with you. But you got no one to blame but yourself. If you're not growing in the Lord, you have two sources, basically. You have more sources than that, but you have at least two sources that are immediately available to you. First of all, you feed yourself through your eyes looking to the pages of God's Word and experiencing that. You also feed yourself through your ears listening to a faithful, godly pastor proclaim God's Word. And so, if you're not growing in the Lord, you've got no one to blame but yourself. And if you're not growing in the Lord consistently, if you're doing those things, if you're looking in the Word and you're listening to the truthful proclamation of the Word and you're not growing, then guess what? You've got a Category 1 problem. That is, you need to go back and really examine this life and wonder, am I genuinely born again? If there's no growth there, then there's no life there. But if you're not growing in the Lord, if it is a willful thing, it is something that you've chosen, you've been born again, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but for some reason you're just refusing to grow, then that's a sad, pathetic state that he's describing here. It's the state of a carnal man. I had a dear brother come by my office this week, and he shared with me a testimony, just a beautiful testimony of faith and friendship and love. And as he shared that testimony with me, I just thought about the things I was going to be sharing tonight, because he said to me again and again, you know, I've been in the Word. And the Word has convicted my heart. The Word has grown me up. The Word is leading me to advance in my life. And I thought to myself as I smiled in my heart, there's this exact testimony. A person who is growing because of the Word. Now, folks, this is an important thing. I'm telling you the absolute truth. It is not God's will for you to remain an infant. And if you remain an infant, it is your own personal choice. It is not because you don't have the wherewithal to do something about that. The Bible is available to each and every one of us, and I think all of us can read. The Bible is availably proclaimed again each and every week here from the pulpit and other places that is consistent and true. This man has an unnatural appetite. Did you notice that in verse 2? Paul says, I have not fed you meat. I had to feed you milk. For you weren't able to bear it. You weren't able to bear it even now. A man who's been saved for a number of years, however, still is only in the milk bottle stage, is in trouble. Because he should have developed an appetite for meat a long time ago. When it comes to church, he can't digest things other than superficial things. This superficial level that I was talking about, and that's sad. He loves singing, but he loathes anybody getting excited about their faith. He delights in fellowship, but he despises discipleship. He's at home when there's a church social, but he's out of place when he hears a convicting sermon about growing up in God. And just about all the doctrine that this person can handle is the shallow stuff. He's only interested in surface theology. No desire in his heart to plant deep roots into the rich, mysterious, hidden soil of God's Word. And because of that, he has developed an unnatural appetite. He's just a milk drinker. Now, as I've said, all of us at one stage in our lives were milk drinkers. And I'm grateful to God. I've got a testimony to share with you folks, by the way, about that came to me this week. Any of you ladies who are involved in the Mother's Day project when you got the money together, I just got a story night before last that came to Africa that I'm going to be sharing next Sunday morning. You're going to be surprised at the hand of God. Just remember this. We're always concerned with time. God is always concerned with timing. There's vastly two different things. We're concerned with time. God is concerned with timing. And at the right time, He will bring about His will and purpose. I'm going to share that with you next week. I'm not going to go there now. But what I'm saying to you simply is this, folks. As it was special to be able to share that formula, that baby formula, with those infants in need, it's special to be able to share rudimentary, basic things with people who are in need of that. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to go on. You see, we're going to see in this passage in just a little while the illustration of it, the life of Enoch. Enoch just didn't have a testimony. He had this testimony. There's a distinction in Scripture made in the way that testimony is described. You see, we all have a testimony, but this testimony is different. This testimony is a life of faith that walks with God. That is the testimony of the genuine believer. Well, because of his unnatural appetite, this carnal, not carnal man, but this unnatural man develops an unnatural attitude. Now, notice how he describes it in verse 3. He says that he's involved in envyings and strifes and divisions. Now, this man has been commanded to love his brothers in Christ. Jesus said, this is the way that everybody's going to know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And that's why, you know, some things I say, I don't ever want us to go there. I don't ever want us to get caught up in envyings and strife and divisions, because we're commanded to love one another. And if we're commanded to love one another, then we can't afford to be in fusses and feuds and fights. This guy groans and he grumbles and he gossips and he cries and he complains and he criticizes. And he's miserable and he makes everybody around him miserable as well. What happens in a situation like this, folks, is like the woman that brought they had a social one time, like the lunch we had today, and this lady brought homemade applesauce and homemade cottage cheese to the church social that day. As long as she was doing all the dipping, everything went fine, but she had to step out of the room for a little while, and she asked her little boy to be in charge, and he used the same spoon for both. Well, it wasn't long until you couldn't tell any difference between the applesauce and the cottage cheese, because there was so much applesauce mixed in the cottage cheese and so much cottage cheese mixed in the applesauce, it became the same. This is what's happened in the lives of a lot of Christian people, folks. It's a sad but pathetic truth. They got so much world mixed in with the Christianity that you can't tell the difference anymore. There's no distinction in the life. The carnal man is a little too worldly to be godly and a little too godly to be worldly. And he's trying to have the best of both worlds, but he's missing out on both. Because he has this unnatural appetite and this unnatural attitude, he develops an unnatural appearance. Interestingly, the question is asked, are you not carnal or are you not fleshly and walk as ordinary men? Here's the ultimate deformity of the carnal person. He's a man in appearance, but a baby in his appetite and attitude. He's a gray-headed baby is what it amounts to. He may be an adult, but he's still in diapers. And that's where I said it gets really tragic. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've visited in a home before where that was the case. An adult still wearing diapers. I'm talking about still having to be treated every day like a baby. And that's a sad thing. Can you imagine holding a baby bottle, using a pacifier? But there's a third classification. I'm so glad that Paul went on to this. Because he talks about the desired supernatural man. You got to go back in your text to find this in chapter 2. Because there in verses 15 and 16, he describes the person of the Spirit. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, this person is living the supernatural life. How does he grow? Well, we go back again to the verses preceding, verse 12. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been given freely, what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The supernatural spiritual person grows by the teaching and direction of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. Now, the lamp is the human spirit, but the oil is the Holy Spirit. And once the oil of the Holy Spirit is poured into the lamp of the human spirit, this person grows by leaps and bounds. He loves the Word of God. He loves the will of God, and he loves the work of God. Now, if you want to find out if a person is genuinely born again, that's there you are. He loves the Word of God, he loves the will of God, and he loves the work of God. If you find a person like that, you can be pretty well assured that that person is genuinely born again. What does he show? Well, he judges or evaluates. That word judges literally means to approve or examine or inspect. And Paul is saying that he evaluates. He's not carried away or swept away by the latest spiritual craze. He has the ability to judge all things, whether or not they're spiritually reliable. You know, if we're not careful, we can live from one spiritual craze to the next. Have you ever seen that? You know, the new spiritual craze comes along and suddenly everybody's got to read that book. Everybody's got to do that thing. Everybody's got to live it that way or do that thing. That's always a dangerous thing, folks. You've got to be cautious that you examine everything in light of Scripture. But notice why he does this. Who does he know? The reason for how this man grows and what this man shows is because of who this man knows. Now, let's back up on that. The reason for how this person grows and what this person shows in his life is because of who this person knows. That you might know those things that are freely given to us by God, according to verse 12. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? The life of God is how he grows. The Spirit of God is what he shows, and the Son of God is who he knows. That's the key. You see, he doesn't think by himself and with himself or for himself because he has now been given a new mind. What does the Bible say we have been given in Christ? The mind of Christ. It's so important that we mature, that we grow up. If there's any great desire that I have for our church, I want us to be a fellowship of mature believers. I really believe that that's the key. You see, I think that the church is like any healthy organism. If the church is, in fact, healthy, you don't have to just all the time be worrying about growing. It just will. You know, if anything's really healthy, you don't have to just worry about it growing all the time. It just does. You parents, you know your children are like this. If they're not growing, you begin to worry. You begin to think, what's going on? Something's not right. Something's not healthy about this child. But if that child is healthy, they just naturally grow. They naturally develop. We need to focus on this maturity level, folks. You know, during World War II, it was a different day and age, certainly. There were a lot of real patriots back then, and there was a young teenager who tried to enlist in the Navy. He was only 15, but he was big for his age, and so he thought he might be able to slip in. He told the recruiter that he was 16. The officer looked at him and said, "Sorry, son, but you're not old enough." Well, 2 months later, he came back again, hoping that the recruiter had forgotten him, and the recruiter didn't seem to remember him. So this time, the boy said he was 17, and the recruiter said, "I'm sorry, you're not old enough." He waited a few weeks and he returned for a third time. This time he said he was 18, and the man looked at the teenager and said, "Young man," he remembered him this time, he said, "we would love to have a guy like you in the Navy. The only problem is that you're growing so fast that I'm afraid that we'd have to put you on a pension before the war was over." Wouldn't it be great if every believer had that kind of attitude when it comes to growth? Wouldn't it be great if everyone wanted to mature like that, to grow in the Lord, to progress in the things of God? The sad tragedy is that many Christians have left Egypt, but Egypt has never left them. Many Christians have walked through the door of salvation, but they've stopped just inside the door. Now, where would you fall into the category? Classify yourself, folks. Be honest about it. Are you in the category of the depraved natural man? I hope not. I hope nobody here is unsaved, that nobody here has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But would you fall into the category of the deformed, unnatural man? That is, the person who has been a Christian for a while, but who's not showing any growth in the Lord. Or would you fall into the category of the desired supernatural man? You need to classify yourself. Now, I have 10 minutes left, and I have two illustrations that I want to give you. And we're probably not going to have time to get both of these tonight. Two illustrations of genuine believers in Scripture. The first one is a man by the name of Barnabas. You know Barnabas, and we find his story in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to look at him just in a little bit. And see what it really means to be a mature Christian, a developing Christian. You know, folks, sometimes I think that we're like that old farmer who said that he had a donkey that was a Christian because his pastor said his pastor was always preaching that a Christian just is a person who doesn't drink or swear or smoke or chew or work on Sunday. And some people think that's all there is to being a Christian. If you have that concept, you're sadly mistaken about what it is to be a Christian, because even a donkey can be a Christian like that. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. If you were asked today to describe or define or depict a Christian, what do you think your answer would be? Do you want to be a genuine Christian? Not an artificial one. I read a story not long ago about a rich couple that went down to Florida. While they were there, you know, they were used to kind of having the best and real everything. And a man got too far out in the water, got in a riptide, and was just about unconscious from being overcome by the water. They brought him to the shore, and the lifeguard bent down over him and looked at the lady and said, "Ma'am, I'm going to have to give your husband artificial respiration." She said, "Oh, don't worry about the artificial. We can afford anything. Give him the real thing." How dare you give my husband anything artificial? Too many professing Christians look real, But all they're really made up of is artificial substitutes and sweeteners. As Christians, Vance Havner said, we're so subnormal that if we ever became normal, people would think we're abnormal. There are many who express, but they don't possess. Thus, the term today, Christian, can mean a lot of things. Well, in Acts chapter 11, there's a man by the name of Barnabas found there, and this is one of the greatest descriptions of a Christian that we find in God's Word. You may be surprised by this because some people don't really realize that this passage is such a wonderful description of a Christian. But look in verses 20 through 26 of Acts chapter 11. Then the report about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. He's talking about the real deal here. Barnabas is not really a household name like the Apostle Paul, or even Peter for that matter. He's not one that you find his name brightly lit on a billboard, usually. But he is a man who exemplified and evidenced and explained what being a real Christian is all about. We find that in this verse 23. He had made a personal discovery of the Lord. Did you notice he had seen the grace of God, not only in the lives of others, but no doubt in his own life as well. Here's a man who had not only read about it or heard about it or felt it. Here was a man who had experienced it. He had seen the grace of God for himself and the transforming power of God's grace in his life. He could sing the song of the songwriter, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. I love that old song. Barnabas had made such a powerful, practical, and personal discovery of the grace of God that it had changed his life. But look what that discovery created. Now, this is something I think that's very important, folks, because when he saw the grace of God, how did it affect him? Well, the Bible said he was glad. Now, here was a man who was glad. Now, what do I think that means? I think it means this. I think that he was so happy about his faith because Barnabas was one of those guys that never got over being saved. Now, if there's anything that I want to warn you about, if there's anything that I want to encourage you to be cautious about, that is to ever get over being saved. But there are Christian people who do that. They actually somehow kind of get to living in a category of fineness, and they begin to think of themselves as good people, and they begin to think of themselves as being beyond that grace stuff. Let me tell you something, folks. As your pastor, I have to admit to you this honest truth. I need the grace of God every day of my life. Every day. And I've never gotten over it. I've never gotten over the fact that God saved me, unworthy as I am. Unworthy as I was, but still am unworthy. I've never gotten over what God has done for me, and that's exactly what Barnabas had never gotten over. I heard about a man who stood up to testify in a service. He was an unlearned and uneducated man. He didn't like to speak in front of large crowds. He'd just been recently saved, and he was overwhelmed by what God had done for him. And he said, all I have to say is that I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before, even when I was happy. Now, that may not make sense to you at first, but if you've been born again, if you know what it is to trust Jesus, how the grace of God applied in your life, you know exactly what that means. All I have to say is that I'm happier now, even when I'm not happy, than I was before when I was happy. Has what God done for you remained still real in your life today? Now, I'm convinced that the greatest tragedy of many Christians is that they've gotten over it. They remind me about the mother who was on a train one time with her little boy. And as they were traveling along there, the mother just was amazed at the little boy and how observant he was with all the things outside the train window. And there was a guy seated across from him in the train, his old train years ago, the seat facing them. And the little boy would say, "Oh, mommy, look at the animals. Oh, mommy, look at the sun. Oh, mommy, look at the flowers. Oh, mommy, look at the mountains. Oh, mommy, look at this. Oh, mommy, look at that." Finally, she was embarrassed and she looked at the man and said, "You'll have to excuse him. He still thinks everything is wonderful." Folks, it's sad if you and I don't still think everything is wonderful about our salvation. It's sad if you and I ever get over the wonder of what Christ Jesus has done for us. The wonder, I was in a mess. I'm talking about a terrible mess, lost without Christ, no hope, no hope of eternity, no hope of a life of purpose and meaning, no hope of any fulfillment of life whatsoever. But the grace of God reached into my life, unworthy as I was, lost as I was, a sinner as I was, and He saved me from my sin. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. We used to sing it, a song, Pastor Jeff, and we'd sing it. Those old-timey guys, they'd let that roll just hang out there forever. They'd just hold the crowd, especially during revival time, like the sea billows roll. And it would just hang on because of the joy in our hearts for knowing Jesus. Barnabas was a man who knew and had never forgotten what God had done in his heart. Well, it's time. And I need to stop when it's time. I'm finding my landing strip right now. Sometimes it's hard to stop. Verse 24. Gives the description of old Barnabas. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Wow. Would you like as a believer, honestly, be truthfully, would you like as a believer, if you were in a casket right here in this church, and I was standing right here as your pastor above you, would you like for that to be the eulogy that I said about you? Would you like for somebody to be able to come and say, "He was a good man, she was a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit of God"? What a thing to be said. Well, like I say, I've just got to stop it. I can't find a good runway to end this thing, but we'll pick it up another time. That word good, you know, we struggle with that word because none of us think of ourselves as good, and we're not good in the sense that God is good. You know, Jesus one time trying to convict the person who was saying, praising him, said, "There's only one good, and that's God." And Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. The guy said, "You're a good teacher." Jesus said, "There's only one good, and that's God." I think Jesus was reaching deeper into this man's heart and saying, "Is that who you think I am? Have you really figured it out? Do you really understand who it is speaking to you?" The great I Am was speaking to him. In that sense, there is only one good, and that's God. But there is another word that's used to describe God's people. It's even a different word to describe good. There are more than the one word in the Greek language for good, by the way. They had such an expressive, beautiful language. I wish all of you could study Greek. In fact, sometime we might have an elementary Greek class here if you'd like to. I wouldn't mind studying it with you and refreshing some things myself. But this word good, when it describes Barnabas, is exactly the same word that is used when the Bible says there'll come a day when God will welcome us home and say to us, what? Well done. What? Good. Good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. If there's anything about the Christian life that is not superficial but is real, it is walking in that relationship that I talked about this morning, where your heart begins to reflect His heart, your life begins to reflect His life, and people begin to see that in you. When you come to that time of dying, stretched out here, stretched out there in that new building, maybe there at the funeral home, you know, I'm likely to go before all of you, but I want it to be able to be said, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. What a thing to say. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. That's what being a genuine Christian is all about. We're going to have to pick it up here another time. We'll get to it. I'll come back to it again. But there are some illustrations, not only in the life of Barnabas, but also the life of Enoch that we didn't even enter into. We didn't even get there tonight. But that gives you a goal, gives each one of us a goal. Let's mature, folks. Let's grow up. Let's be known as a fellowship of believers who are interested in being mature, faithful servants of God. That's why God smiled on His Son and said, "This is my beloved Son, the Word in whom I'm well pleased." I love it in the Greek language. It translates literally, "in whom I am absolutely delighted." That's the way God wants to feel about each one of us. And He is delighted in us whenever we surrender to Him. That's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love and Your truth and Your Word that challenges us and helps us to grow up. Lord, may we grow up. May we be people that are difference makers in our kind of world. May we be faithful witnesses to the testimony, not just a testimony, we all have a testimony, but to this testimony of faith that we walk with You. Father God, make us the kind of people that You would have us to be as we submit ourselves and surrender to Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen.